Good morning. It's good to serve the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Shannon did a remarkable job. Isn't she beautiful? Man, she's growing up so fast. You know, every time I dedicate one of our babies around here, I think about all the other babies that I dedicated. And I got to trying to figure out who was the oldest here that I dedicated. Remember Rebecca? How old is Rebecca? She's 15. I know I dedicated a bunch for them now. I didn't dedicate you to us, sis. So that's a compliment, sis. Did you dedicate three? Yeah, I did. Okay, yeah. So we started the dedication business about 26 years ago, 27 years ago. So, isn't it good? It's good to serve the Lord, folks. Man, just think about it. Man, retirement benefits are out of this world. And you're anointed with the oil of gladness in your walk with the Lamb. And you learn how to make little spiritual adjustments as you move along. Amen. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to pick up just the last part of that wonderful chapter. Verse 10, 11, and 12. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. How many folks know that Jesus became guilty with your guilt? He became condemned with our condemnation, right? He will see his offspring. How many folks know that you are his offspring? He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, last week, our subject was Jesus, our healer, and I just tried to do some general things with that particular teaching. We had a lot of people that came up to be anointed with oil, and I'm always reluctant to ask who received. I already received reports of folks that had some healings. Sometimes a healing line like that can meet a need because it's between you and the Lord. But there's usually a lot more involved when it comes to the healings. And there's a couple of things I want to point out. We're going to continue this area for a little bit, that I want to point out at the beginning of our ministry. Number one is that when it comes to healing, healing can happen anytime. It's between you and the Lord. So it can happen while you're sitting right there where you are. You usually respond to something the Lord puts in your heart. And in that activity of response, the healing of the Lord can flow. And this is why it's so important to be under the Word of God. It's so crucial for us to be hearing what the Lord has to say. And this is why He ordained the gathering of His peoples in flocks. It's an ordination from God. We have our appointed places. The Bible tells us many times that we have an appointed flock that we belong to. But the second thing that I want to talk to you about is just an area of caution. You have to be cautious about trying to rationalize why or why not. Because what will happen when you do that, you can actually start whittling your own faith away. And I'm not speaking of this thing, search me, O God, and know my heart and see if there's any way of pain in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And God doesn't want you to blank your mind out when it comes to the things of the Lord. But it's a matter of rationalizing. Sometimes we rationalize things so much that we lose all faith. And what's happening is we're out of faith's territory, so you have to be real cautious in that area. The reason for that is because faith is your natural environment for a child of God. You are a believer. Well, what is it you believe? Well, you have to find out. I know you believe in Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. But what do we believe about life? What do we believe about promises? And what do we believe about relationship? What do we believe about guidance? So, faith to a child of God is like water to the fish. It's his natural spiritual element. It's natural to us to begin to believe. I've shared this. I used to share this somewhat. I haven't shared it in a long time. But there is a good little example. The story is told of the frog and the centipede. You remember the story? You know how a frog jumps. He jumps and he just lands. He may land on his rear end. He may land on his side. He may bump around or he may land properly. So he was used to doing that. But when he got to observing the centipede, he noticed the centipede had all these 100 legs and he could just, no problem at all. So he asked the centipede, said, "How in the world do you ever walk? How do you get all this coordination?" So the centipede started trying to rationalize it and figure it out, and it couldn't move. Why couldn't it move? Because it was natural to do what he was doing. But when he tried to rationalize what he was doing, he lost the ability in the natural sense. It's just a story. But the same thing can happen. We are called to be believers. Well, what is it we're supposed to believe? Well, we have to find out. We have to search the Scriptures to see what's right, what applies to us. And let the Holy Spirit bring something to us from the table of the Lord. This is why it's so important to be a student of God's Word and a lover of God's Word, because God will always bring you something. The Holy Spirit brings you something from God's table. And He'll bring it to your life and say, "Now this is yours. Will you receive this?" Well, when He presents it, it's pretty easy to receive. So it's not an issue of going around commanding and demanding and making God. You don't make God do anything. You come to His throne with petitions. And you receive from Him what He has for you. Amen or oh me? Okay, well that brings me to our ministry for today. A lot of times the issue of healings has to do with understanding the gospel. And so, let me give you one scripture and then we'll pray. Go with me to Acts for a moment. To show you how important this is. When the Jewish nation, through their leadership, had rejected Jesus, they lost a sensitivity to God Himself. And they became darkened in their understanding. And if you've ever had any studies of Talmudic literature, you'll see how lost they really are. Actually, some of the writing will just almost turn your stomach if you quit reading. It is so unspiritual that it's unreal. Well, listen to what Paul said when the book of Acts begins to close. Listen just to one verse, verse 26. Let's read a couple of verses. Saying, this is Acts 28. Y'all didn't know where I was? Acts 28. We're going to close. This is where Acts begins to close. But he has a parting word, which he's quoting from Isaiah. Well, let me start at verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others, what's the next three words? Would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." Amen. Okay, this is our subject, put it on my account. We're going to talk about the gospel, and I'm going to give you some backgrounds on the issues of healing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor you. We want to honor you with all that we are, Lord. And you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our weaknesses, our failings, our stumblings, our mistakes, our sin areas. But also, God, you have given us wonderful things. You balance the books. You have given us Jesus, and you have given us the atonement of the blood, and you've given us your own Spirit who groans within us. Doesn't even reach our lips, Lord. You said He couldn't even be uttered because you make intercession for us according to the will of God. Thank you for all of these things. You are our Savior. You have saved us. You are saving us. You will save us. Help me to minister properly, Lord, as I should in this teaching. Let it become strength and wisdom to all who hear. Bless your children and all the earth. Father, we pray today. Bless the pulpits that speak truth in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is going to be, I hope, a very helpful ministry, because some of it you'll know right off, but some of it, when you're a newer believer or uninstructed in the ways of the Lord, you can get in trouble. And I'm going to talk to you about how to get out of trouble in some areas, but this is where we're going to go. If you want to take notes, number one, we're going to talk about the sin bearer. B-E-A-R-E-R, the sin bearer. And secondly, we'll talk about drawing near to God, what that actually means. It has to do with throne privileges. Drawing near to God. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about balancing the books. There are some things that you need to balance in your life sometimes, folks, and these things can be hindrances to God working in your life, and I'll show you biblically what they are. And also, when we get to this third point, I'm going to share a couple of things that are so crucial to a biblical faith walk, to a new covenant faith walk, that you'll probably begin to recognize it and want to make adjustments in your life. It has to do with the things that we're speaking, the attitudes that we're taking, and things that we're not dealing with. But then they won't be hard. You'll recognize them when we get there. Let's begin with just talking about the sin bearer. And this is an area that people wrestle with a lot, because some folks struggle with, how far does the cross go? How far does the work of the cross take us? And sometimes you'll have two extremes, and you don't want to get in either one of these extremes. One extreme is that there are particular groups that teach that the cross has nothing to do with physical things at all. It's just spiritual. And then heaven is our completion of all things. Well, certainly it is our completion of all things. But they teach that Isaiah 53 really has nothing to do with physical healing. That's one extreme. Then you have another extreme that makes healing a whipping post, which says that if you are not healed, or if you have a problem, if you have a sickness, you are a great sinner, and God's punishing you. Well, not only is that stupid, but it's contrary to God's Word. Folks, we live in a world that is filled with sickness and sin and destruction and death. And you're not going to escape the fact that one day this body will have to be shucked off. And for some reason, we always have to fix blame. Sometimes there is no blame to be fixed. And Jesus, I shared with you last week, upset the thinking of his own Jewish disciples when they saw the blind man who was born blind. Their natural thinking was there had to be great sin in his family for him to be born blind. So they asked the question, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he would be born blind? If they had just stopped and thought about what they were saying, they probably would have changed that question a little bit. How could he have sinned if he had born blind that caused him to be blind? Well, Jesus said it wasn't his sin nor his parent. It had nothing to do with parental sin. You understand what I'm saying? It's got nothing to do with that. But in order that the Son of God may be glorified, that God may be glorified in Him, we must do the works of Him who sent us while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Night speaks of ignorance and bondage and captivity. Darkness. So the man was born, like some children are born today, in a world that's filled full of the fall of corruption and sin and disease. This is why Jesus says, I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I wouldn't be delivered over to you. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. And then we have this issue where Jesus says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, we're still in a worldly body. We're still in an earthly body. So what does this mean when it says we're not of this world, even as He's not of this world? It means that when you become a child of God, you have divine activity, divine influence, divine workings in your life. You're not a child of darkness anymore. You are a child of light. You have privileges, you have responsibilities, you have accountability, that you have promises, you have a walk with God that can be filled with love and healing mercies and prosperity or whatever it may be. Why is it that anywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, it changes the people? You can go to South America and Central America where you can have two villages almost within a few miles of one another. One village, and this is recorded, one village has become totally Christian and it has absolutely changed the whole atmosphere of that village. People are healthier. They're prosperous. They're being blessed. The other village a few miles later is filled with disease and problems and struggles and misery. What is the difference? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It makes a difference. The Word of God makes a difference on this planet. And it connects to one essential truth. Now, if you look at Isaiah 53 again, Isaiah 53, and look at verse 12. I just want to show you the last half of verse 12. And while we're getting there, I want you to remember something Paul said. Paul said, our outer man is what? Are you afraid to say the word? Is decaying. Day by day. There's no such thing as manifested sons, folks. There's no such thing as the doctrine of never dies. There's a doctrine that began, I'm not for sure, I think in Arizona many years ago, back during what was called the Latter Rain Movement, where the apostles did not go far enough and they missed it, that a person never ever has to die physically if you'll just get into the eternal mind of God. The problem with the movement is this. People kept dying. The Bible says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. People are still dying today. Listen, I've done too many funerals to know there's not an appointment with death. But I also know what Jesus said, you'll never die. What did he mean when he says, you passed out of judgment into life? He that believes in him has passed out of judgment into life and will never die. What did he mean? Because even though this body must be laid aside and entombed, or just go back to the ground. Really, that's all that it is anyway. Folks, you don't have much value in your body. When you put all the mineral components together, you're not really worth very much. Maybe 50 cents or so. But there's something about you that's worth untold fortunes. And it's the inward man. That which belongs to God. That which has been redeemed. And he's got another body for you. He got another one. It's a glorified body. But in the nasty now and now, we are God's divine children, and we draw on divine influence. Now listen carefully, and this is why. This is the keynote. Isaiah 53, the last part of verse 12. Because, do you see it? Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now you can read the rest of that chapter when you have time. It all connects to something that Jesus Christ did. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Past sins, present sins, future sins. The sin of the world was placed on him. He bore our sins in his body, the apostle said, on the tree. Here it says he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressor. So he died. And this is why to be saved, you have to accept him as your personal Savior. If he is not received as our Lord and our own Savior, if he's not received as the atonement of our sins, then we have no other place to go. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the reality. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. But His sin atonement of the cross was for the sins of the whole world. His propitiation was for the sins of the whole world. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Can you say, praise the Lord? I knew you could do it. Now, Isaiah 53, though, is the one that people wrestle with. You go back to verse number 4 of the same chapter. Notice what it says. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. I have to tell you, these are disease words. Here is translated sorrows and translated griefs. It's the only place those particular words are translated this way. You can check it out yourself. Every place else in the Bible has to do with pains and sicknesses. Anyway, and like one from whom men hide their face. It's an ugly sight. The cross was an ugly sight. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our grief, same word, He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. Now here's the point. I know, and you know, that this ultimately has a fulfillment when we go to our home to be with our Heavenly Father in the great city of Jerusalem. We all know that. But to say that that has nothing at all to do with physical healings is to misjudge the Scriptures. And we can prove it very easily. All you have to do is go to Matthew 8. Chapter 8, verse 17. Go there for a moment. Let me show you how this is interpreted, and I'll give you another one in just a moment, but how this is interpreted by the gospel writer, how they understood it. And of course, they're moved upon by the Spirit to write this. But if you look at Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to begin at verse number 14. Well, I can't leave 13 out. 13's, let me just read it. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you." What's the next four words? "As you have believed." Is it important what you believe, folks? Is it important? He said, go on now. It's going to be done to you as you believed. Okay? The servant was healed that very moment. But now here's what I want you to see, verse 14 through 17. When Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law, that is Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick in bed with a fever. Didn't say she had done anything bad, folks. She was sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. "I have laid my hands more than once on the fevered brow of little children, and while praying for them, the fever would actually leave their body." Does it make me anything special? No. You can do the same thing. Pray for your children. Lay your hands on your children. It's not something that I do. It's God's Word. Well, listen carefully. When evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He is still taking infirmities and He's still carrying away diseases. Even in our state where we are right now, in our walk with the Lord, He still deals with those factors. He still deals with those issues. Now, so what happens when we bring something to Jesus? We bring a sickness or a sin. What happens when we bring our sins to Jesus? We ask Him to forgive us. What happens? They're put on His account. They're not charged to you. Why? You were forgiven 2,000 years ago for all your transgression. When we come to Jesus with whatever it may be, they're put on His account. Now, here's three scriptures back to back. And the reason I'm telling you this, folks, is because this is going to become a whipping post in your life if you don't understand this. Satan is going to beat you up and keep you from receiving anything from the Lord if you don't get this part down. So listen carefully to the next three scriptures, and then we're going to move into the second area. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And by the way, can I mention something to you? If God never healed you, and if God never changed anything in your life, would you still serve Him? See, that's settled, right? If you never saw another miracle, and if you were to die this week of some disease, would you be still serving Him? See, it's more than just healing, isn't it? There's something deeper inside of you that loves Jesus and holds fast to Him. He's real, isn't He? And your salvation is real. And you know that one day there's going to be something even greater and even more real than what you have right now. Right? Can you say, thank you, Jesus? Can you say, thank you, Jesus? So you got to learn to live in thankfulness, folks. That's why I get you to do that. Give you a chance to say thank you. God wants His people to live with thankful hearts. Well, here's the Scripture. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Now, Romans 4. I have this one and one more. Just to give you something to think about. Romans 4. And we're asking the question essentially now, what happens to sins when we come to Jesus? Romans 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul is quoting from the prophet David. Romans 4, 6 and 7. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless sins have been forgiven, and whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Not charging you with them is what He's saying. They're put on His account. But He's saying, blessed is the man where your sin does not enter the picture. God has removed that as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways, folks. And you're not chargeable because they were charged to Jesus. How many folks know He was condemned so that we could live? Now, the other Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 8. Where it talks about the new covenant. And remember, we're dealing with the issue of the sin bearer. This area has to become understood. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant, do you have it? Hebrews 8 and 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. What am I going to do? What did He say you're going to do with your mind? See, it's not a matter of us just asking God to forgive us our sins. Something's going to be happening inside of us in this process. So listen carefully. He says, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here we have this relationship going back and forth. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. This is the community of Christ. This is the Messiah's house. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. If God doesn't remember them, why are you remembering them? Do you see the point? Everything revolves around Jesus being the sin bearer. That He was condemned, and He was charged, and He was made guilty. And He became guilty. He became the guilt offering. So there is no guilt. There is no charge. There is no condemnation. A damnatory sentence to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that brings us, though, to the issue of the second area of drawing near to God. Why is it so important for us to know about our sins being placed on Jesus? Why? Because Satan's going to work in your life awful hard to make you live in guilt, to make you live in it with a sin consciousness, to tell you that you've got a sickness or you've got a problem because God's punishing you. He'll make you live in fear. God's going to judge you. Well, why would God judge you for something that was charged to Jesus? You've already been judged in Christ. You turn from the sins. You turn from the world. And you as a child of God, you're continually turning. So if you turn, why would you fear punishment? John said, the one that fears punishment is not perfected in love. If you think God's out to get you, and out to punish you and out to condemn you, you don't understand the work of the cross. You don't understand, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, be marred, but have everlasting life. You see what they're saying? And this is why you have to come to grips with this part. No, you are never going to feel worthy in yourself to justify anything from God. And it's never been your goodness that God blesses to begin with. But you're not a terrible person. You're not an evil person. You are a redeemed sinner whose sins have been forgiven and who's walking the pathway of the pilgrim. And God, by His Holy Spirit, is applying the blood of Jesus to your life throughout your walk of life. There is no child of God who has not stumbled and fallen and sinned even after they become a Christian. This is why He is our Savior. He saves us continually by applying the atonement blood to our life. But see, if you don't know this, you'll get into works righteousness and you'll always be trying to measure up, and Satan will keep you so pressed down, so fearful, that every little thing that happens in your life is punishment and you're an evil, bad person. God says, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to clothe you with My own righteousness. Do you notice what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God says, I'm going to give you My righteousness. I'm not going to give you the righteousness of a prophet or the righteousness of a good man or righteousness of anybody else. I'm going to give you the highest righteousness that nobody else has but God. In My Son Jesus, I'm going to cover you with My own righteousness. And I'm going to take your life and I'm going to hide it in Christ. Now, we're going to find out in a minute why we have trouble sometimes. But that message has to be completed. Amen? That way you know how to pray. That way you know how to repent. That way you know how to turn from things you ought not to be doing. That way you know how to make reconciliation. That way you know how to keep your mouth clean. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Now, we're talking about drawing near to God. There's a reason for drawing near to God. You couldn't draw near to God in the Old Testament. He'd kill you. Only the high priest could draw near, could go inside that tent area in that particular place once a year to draw near to God to make propitiation for the sin, bringing blood with him and a cloud of incense. And over that mercy seat was a light, and a voice would speak to Moses out of the light, Hakavod, and give instructions to Moses. Moses would go back out. He was very close to God. But after Moses, no one ever even had the privileges that he had. The high priest once a year could go in, only once a year. And if anybody else drew near to the tent, God would kill them even by fire. That has changed forever in the new covenant. We can draw near to God. If you'll go with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. I had you in Hebrews, but if you pass over to Hebrews chapter 10, because I want to make a point here, what this drawing near really means. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Hebrews 10 and 19. And we're talking about the issue of drawing near to God. And remember, it's not based on your goodness. Now, when there's something to be repented of, folks, repent of it. Can you say amen? If there's something you need to make right, make it right. If there's something you need to repent of, repent of it. That's the best way to jerk a rug out among the devil. But listen to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, that word confidence, interesting word, parousia, openness, boldness, open face, privileges, we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. By a what? New and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. They're talking about the sufferings of the cross. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Your heart needs to be sincere, right, folks? A true heart. In full assurance of faith. Everybody, you need to have full assurance of faith that this is right. This is what you can do. This is proper. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The baptism. The heart sprinkled clean speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of the atonement, the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on your heart when you become a child of God. And now you have this new and living way. There is a pathway God has ordained through the blood. There is a blood trail that you walk throughout your life. It is the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps you on that trail. The Holy Spirit makes this a reality to us. You know it's a reality. How do I know? Because when I mess up, I am grieving in my heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's grieving within me. And I am one unhappy dude. When I make that right with God, and I get on the blood trail, what happens to my heart? I am one happy dude. Because peace fills my heart, the peace of the atonement, the blood of the Lamb fills my heart with great peace, and everything's all right, and I'm easy to get along with. I can get along with myself. And other people can get along with me pretty good, too. But when I don't have that peace, and I got something I need to make right and get repented of, then I got two choices. I can justify why I did what I did, or I can come clean and just say, Father, forgive me. I messed up. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever had to do it twice? You boys are bad. You ever had to do it three times? It's getting rough, folks. Now, listen, about five times. We're going to give you a maximum. Let's get seven times. Have you ever done it more than seven? Thank you, brother. Who said that? I'll sign Brother Eddie. Thank you, Brother Eddie. His blood is the propitiation for all of our sins. He is our advocate. He stands representing us before the Father. He is the forerunner. He is our forgiver. He is our forgiveness. His blood cleanses us from all sin. We have all these amazing things said about Jesus. And so, what makes this real is to know about it. The Holy Spirit makes it a reality in our life. The Holy Spirit causes it to be. This is why you can read a scripture like Romans chapter 8, is it verse 17, somewhere in there, where it says, the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us. This is not you. This is not even your groaning. It's not even coming out of your mouth. The Bible says, see, folks want to call this speaking in tongues. They want to call this you groaning all the time in the Spirit. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's not even coming out of your mouth. It is the intercessory work of the Spirit of the new covenant down inside of us, making intercessions for us that doesn't even come out of our mouth, but it's happening inside of us, bringing the atonement work. He's praying, Holy Spirit, according to the will of God, and the will of God is that we turn to Jesus and believe in Him and be healed and be cleansed and be refreshed. Can you say amen? We are so blessed that we are a people of the Spirit. It's hard to even fathom what that means. God is the author of our salvation through His Son, Jesus. He is the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the builder of all of our salvation. He is in charge of it. Amen. Boy, I'm preaching good today, folks. I'm waxing eloquently. I mean, I'm doing fine. I mean, I'm convincing myself of this stuff. It's real. I like it. See, I get a double blessing, folks. I get to pray and study it, and I get to meditate on it and think about it and get up and move away from my desk and pray some more, and God puts some more stuff in my spirit. I go back in and I do some more stuff. Then I come out here and I get to do some stuff with y'all. And we get to hear some more. And I get to hear some more. Isn't it good to serve the Lord? This is why you ought to be teaching. He wrote, teacher gets the double blessing. It requires you to be searcher of your own heart. It requires you to be studious and to pray. This is why don't just be... Forget it. I'm going to leave that alone. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me bring another scripture here. Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about drawing near to God. And listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 3. And do you have it? All right, we're going to skip a little bit. Look at verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants your inner man full of power, full of strength, full of His presence, full of understanding. He wants you to be a biblical Christian. A biblical Christian loves God's Word. Is absorbed in the things of God. And Paul says, I'm praying now that you really get this thing together. You get rooted and grounded in love and the Spirit will fill your heart with power. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than anything you can ever figure out, what he's saying. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This apostle was convinced that God wanted to bless His people. But it all begins in the inner man, in the inner life of His people. And those of God's people who have fallen in love with God's Word, you can look at their face and you can pretty well tell it. You can look in their eyes and you can pretty well see it. They're not morose. They're not sad. They're not bumps on a log. They're alive. They're alive in Jesus. They love His Word. It's real to them. They absorb themselves in Him. And so this is what he's talking about here. But the power here is the Holy Spirit drawing us near to God. Now I need to make a point. What is drawing near to God? What does it mean biblically? Does it mean shouting? I like to shout. Does it mean dancing? I like to do that too. My old knees don't like it too much. I need to lose about 50 pounds. What does it mean? Well, it means several things. It means to worship God. It means to love God. It means to feel God's presence. But it means one thing in particular. It means to bring your petitions. In the Bible, when you approach the throne of God, there's a reason that you have a petition in your mouth. Not only do you worship God, but you got something you want to ask Him. See, this is why we need to nullify this teaching that says if you can just learn the rules, step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you can make God do anything you want Him to do because you're a creator. That teaching is going to get you in trouble, folks. There's only one creator. It doesn't mean that we don't create atmospheres and things with our word. Don't misunderstand, because I can hurt you very deeply with my word. I can wound you very deeply, and God holds me responsible if I wound a child of God. If I hurt a brother or sister by something I'm saying, I have hurt and defiled them. I have to get forgiveness from that person. But it means, biblically, when we draw near to God, not only do we have His presence in our life, but there is a divine interchange. And so we begin to talk to the Lord. And we ask Him, Lord, this is what I have. This is my problem. This is my need. And there's an interchange. What's happening? You're drawing near to God. And there's an interchange that's taking place. Father, forgive me for this mess up that I did. And what does He do? He cleansing love. Lord, this is my problem in my body. This is my problem in my life. This is my problem in my... Whatever it may be, you're bringing petitions. Don't ever lose the idea of petitioning God. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, if you're not careful, we'll get so smart in all the rules that we know, we'll forget about prayer altogether. We'll forget about making petitions. We'll forget about talking to the Lord. We won't need to do that anymore. Why? Because we already got all the answers. We can make God do anything we want Him to do. Folks, that is occultic. The idea in witchcraft and occult is to learn how to manipulate power and manipulate the forces. That is not biblical Christianity. We have a Savior. Now, we are sons of God and we are brothers of Jesus, but He is still the Lord of lords and King of kings, and we come to Him. See, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. There's got to be a petition working in here. So this is what drawing near to God is, and this is why it's so important. If you'll stop and think about it, the atmosphere you're in right now, you're having to be quiet. You can't respond to me. You can't say anything. You have to deal with your own thoughts, right? You have to be quiet. But what's happening in your quietness while I'm reading the Word of God and expounding? Something's happening in your heart. Not between you and I, but between you and the Lord. Right? Is the Spirit of the Lord here? Is the presence of the Lord right here now? Is He with us? Did He promise to meet with us? Did He ask us to have a good attitude about these meetings? Or are we supposed to sit back there and get bowed up and mad at the preacher because he didn't say something the way I thought he had ought to said it. I've done that. It don't work, folks. It's not between you and the preacher. It's between you and God. Someone who says to you which denomination is right, you say, it doesn't have anything to do with you. Are you right with God? It doesn't do your denomination. What's your relationship to Jesus Christ? See, when it comes down to the truth, it comes down to us. Whew. It's good stuff, folks. Give me one more scripture and we'll get in our last area. I'm enjoying this so much, folks. I'd like to spend a couple more hours. Would y'all mind? Go to Isaiah 29. This is one of the wonderful, interesting scriptures. I've always enjoyed it. When I first discovered it, I thought, what an amazing thing. And again, I'm just going to skip a little bit. But I'm going to get in the last area and talk about balancing the books a little bit. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Don't be that kind of a person, right? He's describing a person who doesn't have a true walk with Him, a relationship with Him. Their reverence consists of tradition learned by rote. Then He says something marvelous. This is the work of the cross. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Now, drop down to verse number 24. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept what? Instruction. Now, back it back up to verse 18. On that day, the deaf will what? Hear words of a book. What's the result going to be? Out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. What did He say is going to happen when you begin to hear the words of the book? Not only your firstborn salvation, but you as a child of God, all of a sudden, through the study of God's Word, little treasures. Holy Spirit begins depositing treasures in your spirit, and what happens to you? Your gladness begins to increase. You just get gladder and gladder and gladder. Can you say amen? Now, there's only two kinds of Christians. There's the gladder, 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 and there's the sadder, sadder, sadder. Are you the gladder or the sadder? Come on, smile at them, folks. I got to look at you. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? The words of a book. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes the words of a book. And we see the promise. And we hear the Lamb impressing things into our hearts. Next thing you know, this promise begins working in our lives, and we didn't do anything to make it happen. Let me tell you a secret about promised land, folks, about God's promises. Many promises, you don't have to do anything. You just have to know about them. And once you begin to know about them, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to pull you into that promise, and you'll be out on the water, and you don't remember getting out of the boat to do it. Just don't get your eyes off of the one who got you out of the water. Amen? Out on the water. Okay. Last area. I'm giving about 10 minutes on this, folks. I won't take very long. But let's talk about balancing the books. I'm going to share a couple of things with you that a lot of believers who are not instructed properly don't understand. You can be the cause of your own sickness and your own disease and your own problems. But I don't want to deal just with healing. There's a bigger picture. It's about our walk with the Lord. It's about the world. It's about judgment. It's about God dealing with our life. Now, I want you to notice how the book of Ecclesiastes closes. And stay with me, folks, because this area here is going to help you, I think, probably more or as much as anything that I have said to you so far. I want you to listen very carefully because we're talking about balancing the book. You may need to balance some books in your life, folks, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? There may be something that needs to be balanced. And it's easy to balance them, but you just have to realize it needs to be done. Notice how Ecclesiastes closes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion. when all hath been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, keep His way, keep His word. Do you have it? Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Are you listening to the language? What did He say? He's going to bring every act to judgment. Now, some people are under the idea that when you come to Jesus and you get saved, that cancels out any idea of any kind of law ever working in our life because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law under Moses. You were never under that covenant to begin with. But you're not redeemed from obedience to the Lord. You see, God's eternal laws are always working. And we are never justified in breaking a spiritual law of God just because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's getting heavy, isn't it, folks? Well, it needs to be heavy. Our blessing is that we are under a different covenant that has different spiritual dynamics to it. We are under an awesome covenant, but the laws of God never change, and sin is always sin. And God brings every act to judgment, what it says. And so why is this important? For this reason. In order for God to bless us, there is a path we must learn to walk. It's called the path of holiness, which means the atoning path of the blood. It means that there's going to be cases in your life that if you're hiding sin and not dealing with sin, God cannot bless you. And you will have some disturbances in your life that's not going to change. This is why David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Because we as Christians have an awesome place of judgment. And that judgment of the cross is for all of our sins. But if we are harboring sin and not dealing with it and not confessing it, that sin, not under the blood, folks, that sin is going to create a problem in our life. Boy, we got sad. Well, go into Proverbs 28, and then I'm going to show you a new covenant, how this works, new covenant. I don't want you to get sad over this, folks. I just want you to understand that there's certain things that we have to balance out with God. They're very important things. Look at Proverbs 28 and 13. Proverbs 28 and 13. Now, you ought to mark this one because this connects with 1 John chapter 1. What does it say? He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, what? Will find compassion. Folks, this is an eternal issue. If we conceal our transgression, we're not going to prosper. But if we confess and forsake them, we're going to find compassion. And so this is why it's important that you learn to live your life with an open book, your life as an open book, not have secrets. Not have secret sins. Not have issues that you're not bringing to Jesus. I'm not saying you're not going to have failures in your life. You're going to have some. But if you're not bringing this to the Lord for the cleansing, for the healing. And this is where confession is so important. How does this relate to healing? How does this relate to the new covenant? James tells us in James chapter 5 that there is a law that relates to what I just read. And look at it with me. I want you to see it. I want you to listen carefully now to what James says, because we're dealing with an issue of living our lives openly, not justifying our wrongs. And this is where the law of confession comes in. And by the way, we're fixing to read this, but let me just tell you this. If you have wronged somebody, especially a child of God, you need to make that right. You know why? Because Paul says, when you hurt someone that Jesus died for, when you wound one of the brothers, God holds that. So if I have done something to a brother and a sister, it is not enough for me to say, "Well, God, you've forgiven all my sins and this thing is just overlooking." No, overlooking. I've got a brother or sister who's hurting because I hurt them. I need to go to that brother and sister and be reconciled. Are you listening to me? I'm going to show you another area in a minute, another area that's equally important, but this is so important to a true walk of holiness. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5, and drop all the way down. This will help you understand this issue of confession. Verse 13, do you have it? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice how this healing thing works. Here's a situation where just the anointing of oil and prayer of faith is going to take care of things. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Now look at verse 16, though, folks. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, folks, this is not talking about a confessional booth where I sit in the booth and you confess your sins to me, and that I can absolve you of your sins. This is a brother and a sister that you're having to go to. You're confessing this area to this person. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. For what reason? So that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So you see the issue? So folks, listen, if we're going to walk right with the Lord, this relationship between you and I, between you and your brother and your sister, has got to be right. Right? It's got to be right. If there's an area that needs to be taken care of, we need to take care of that. I want you to see that. It's so crucial. Now, one other area, and this is the area that bothers me the most, because what I'm just talking about here, usually we'll get so miserable we'll have to make it right. But there's another area that a lot of God's people don't understand, and when I see them doing it, I just start cringing inside. When I listen to a child of God who does not understand that what comes out of his mouth is going to affect his relationship to the Lord or her relationship to the Lord, I'm talking about being critical, being judgmental, being unloving, being unkind. And when these things start spilling through our lips, we have taken a place that God never gives us. You know what I'm saying? Look at the people who are the most blessed. Listen to their conversation. Listen to their language. What comes out of their mouth, you'll always hear blessing. It's always a pleasure to be around them. Because when you're around them, you're not going to be grieving in your spirit because they're cutting everybody down. But see, we have to learn this. It's not automatic to us. We are so used, folks, to being gossips and to being slanderers and to passing judgment on everybody. Right? Have you ever done it? Well, I can just judge a whole denomination just like that. Oh, them old Baptists. They all dried. They don't know how to worship God. Dear God, did I put myself in a position I don't need to be in? God bless the Baptists. If it wasn't for Baptists, some of you folks wouldn't be here. Our congregation is about half the size that it is. But we're what we're supposed to be. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to make a point here. Is that when cursings come out of our lips, whenever we're tearing people down, whenever we're hurting people, the Bible teaches that goes back into our own lives and begins to minister curses within us. Now, I want to show you two scriptures that will bring this to mind. Go with me to Psalms, if you would please. Psalms 109. Folks, are we still learning this? Is this something we need to learn? I only have this scripture and one more, and then we're going to conclude. Because we're dealing with balance in the books. And this is one of the least understood areas for many of God's children. And before I read this is in Psalms 109. Let me tell you what happened to me one time. It's happened to me often, but where God really began to get a hold of me. When we first started Christian Challenge in 1976, God sent me a man named Joe Garlington, and a sweet brother. I love Joe. I've always loved him. But he's got his own calling. Joe came and began to work with me, began to help me. He was an answer to prayer. I'd asked the Lord to send somebody that could work with me, that could understand how I am, because people get kind of screwy around me sometimes trying to figure out my thoughts. But so Joe came. One day, Joe and I are sitting in my office, and I'm talking about a particular brother in South Louisiana that, of a particular persuasion. I was running my mouth, and this is what we usually do. Well, I love him, but I don't agree with him. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Who are you to agree with anybody? Is he preaching the Word of God? He's accountable to his own master. Well, when I said I don't agree with him, I'm right and he's wrong. The Holy Spirit smote my heart. I mean, literally. And you know what he said to me? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or he falls. And God is able to make him stand. God began to quote to me from Romans chapter 14, right? And after he quoted the scripture, he gave me a commentary. And he told me, just because you don't agree with a man doesn't mean you're right. Now, that struck me so deep that I tried from that moment on. I've tried all of my life as a pastor, and I've failed so many times in this area, to be very careful about what I say about another brother or sister. That's why you'll hear me get real quiet. Some people will type out, but people come talk to me, and nothing but a flow of criticism coming out of their mouth. You'll not hear me say anything. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to listen to it, for one thing. I don't want to hear it, folks. It grieves me. Doesn't it grieve you? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to what it says in Psalms 109, verse 17. It said, talking about this guy that has a problem, it said, he also loved cursing, that is, not blessing, but speaking evil. He loved cursing, so what happened? What happened? So it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. Are we listening, brothers and sisters? Get it? Nail this one down. This is going to be your life. Let me read it again. He also loved cursing, that is, speaking evil. So it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment. Look what happened to it. And it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Now, the last scripture is this. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Doesn't change anything. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to close it here, folks. Young folks are coming in, but this is my last scripture. I just want you to see it. See, there's a lot more to healings than just claiming promises, folks. There may be something in your book that needs to be balanced. How will I know that? You'll know it in here, folks. Right? And you have to determine how to balance it. Folks, there are some things you can just take to the Lord. For you to try to fool with it would make it worse. It's out of your hands. There's something that you need to go to a person and make things right. Humble yourself to your brother. Humble yourself to your sister and ask them to forgive you. They're going to forgive you, folks. The greatest weapon, in my opinion, to disarming the enemy is humility. When you can humble yourself to a brother or sister and ask them to forgive you. They're going to do it. If they don't, guess who's got the problem? Okay, let's wrap it up right here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you going to come back next week, folks? Because I may want to, may want to put a little more butter on the chicken before we put it on the barbecue. Verse 8. Do we have it? To sum up, all of you, I want you to listen very carefully to the scripture, folks. This is the summary. Who, all of you, do what? Be harmonious. Look at these words. What's the next word? Sympathetic. What's the next word? Brotherly. Kind-hearted. And what? Humble in spirit. Look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now look at verse 10. He quotes from David. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must do what? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is, even among God's people. Those who do evil face the Lord against them. So my point is this. I'm going to leave it here. My point is this. It is not enough just to claim a promise. Sometimes we need to balance something on our books. Can you say amen? Well, how do I know? Psalm 139, how did that psalm end? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Search me. See if there's any way of pain. See if there's something that I need to make right. Right? See if there's something I need to take care of. I want to balance the books. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us do that, folks. Listen, this is not a hard area. You know whether you've offended somebody or not. You know whether you've hurt somebody or not. You know it. Right? You know whether something's coming out of your mouth that ought not to have been coming out of your mouth. And He'll show you how to make it right. My point is that sometimes we can't get a healing because we're destroying with our mouth the blessing of the Lord upon our life. Amen? Shake your head. This is yes. This is no. This is I love you, Jesus. Amen? Now let's talk about it, folks. Our young folks are back with us. They need to hear some of this. See, this is something you should learn as a new Christian. But a lot of Christians, sometimes, well, in some cases, they're not still seem to be have knowledge in this area. If you were to take James chapter 3, James says you're going where your mouth's going. How many folks know that? He said the rudder of a ship is very small. But he can direct the course of that ship. And James says, this is what you're doing with your mouth. You're directing the course of your life. If you are a person who knows how to bless and walk in wisdom, God's going to bless you. But if you're a person who's doing things you ought not to be doing with your mouth, then you need to get forgiveness and balance the books. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk about it, folks. Anything you want to add to this or ask? Brother Jim.
Something I was thinking about last night as I was listening to everybody's testimony. We all have images of who we are or who we should be. And sometimes who we think we should be seems unattainable until we look back at who we were. 14 years ago, I was a mental patient in Central State Hospital, Amen. Strapped to a gurney, unable to function. They called my dad from California and said, Mr. Chappelle, you need to come because somebody has to take care of this boy. He'll never be able to function in society. And you'll have to make provision for him for the rest of his life. And looking at my natural family, I'm the one that's functioning, and they're the ones that are still walking in darkness. Amen. So sometimes when the devil beats me up and says, you're just a no-good so-and-so, I occasionally look back to who I was and who he's made me now.
Amen.
So I just wanted to share that. And sometimes we get beat up by the devil. And
Amen, brother.
So he's taken us all quite a ways.
Can you say amen, Brother Jim? Okay. You see, this is what I meant last night about when you look at a congregation, you're looking at the Bible. You're looking at testimonies. You're looking at life changes. Brother Jim talking about where he comes from. The old-timers know some about Brother Jim's testimony. And thank God. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you sharing. Anybody else want to share?
Well, as Brother Jim shared, like the message kind of took him back to his beginning also. And when you started out talking about sin bearer and how healing can happen anytime, I myself also was taken back to 18 years ago when the Lord began leading me to Christian Challenge, and how I was like a lamb with a broken leg. And we would travel the distance, you know, the 40-some miles to come to the service, and I would be like, oh, after service, I got to counsel with Brother Buddy, talk to him about this or that, you know. But sitting through the service, the Word was doing the work and breaking the yokes and doing the healing, and there wouldn't be any need. I wouldn't have to remain and, you know, counsel after service because the Word was doing what it was needed to do. I just wanted to share that.
I appreciate that, Sister Jeannie, but it's true. A lot of times we think we need counseling, but probably because we hadn't been on the Word for a while. When you get on the Word, usually the counseling disappears a lot of times. Amen. Anyone else want to share? I appreciate you sharing, folks. Brother David.
I didn't get to really hear the service, just listen to the last few minutes, what you were saying. And I don't know what I'm going to say really pertains to what you taught on, but just listening to the last few minutes of what you were saying, you're talking about getting your books right. And it made me think about sometimes things that I have to get right sometimes are not necessarily something that I've done to somebody else, but sometimes it's maybe somebody has done something to me, whether it was on purpose or not on purpose. Sometimes I've got something on my books because maybe I didn't forgive that person. Or maybe they did something and I didn't respond in the same way with a blessing. Maybe just didn't even really respond at all. And on the outside to anybody else, it may have not looked like anything, but because I didn't respond the way I should have, it put a mark in my books. And so I just thought about that. Sometimes it's not just what we've done, it's what we haven't done sometimes.
That's good, Brother Dave. I appreciate that. Amen. You know, anybody else can share that wants to. Sometimes a miscommunication doesn't happen on the person speaking. You can be saying one thing, another person can be hearing something else. And so you had anything you had to say was all in love and in good intention. But what they heard because of where they were came to them. The enemy made sure that it was filtered the wrong way. So yet, you know, this is why we need the Holy Spirit so much to help us. I didn't want, in anything that I shared today, I didn't want to put you in any form of condemnation. I just want you to understand there are principles that we have to deal with. And one of them is learning to balance the books. But we have a balancer, folks. Holy Spirit brings us to the blood of the Lamb and helps to get these things right. And when there's a problem between brothers and sisters, you get it right. Just get it right, folks. It's not hard to do. You ever went to somebody and said, I want you to forgive me for doing this and that? And they said, What are you talking about? I don't remember. See how sweet that was? But it was inside you. Why was it inside you? Because something wasn't right when you did it, right? Go ahead, Brother Warren. I'm sorry about that.
No, I had a very interesting week this week. It started out that I had to face something of something I said, and didn't realize, you know, what I did. It happened earlier in the year, and it began just to, you know, it ate on me all week. And then in the meantime, I was in Oklahoma working, and I met a sweet Baptist brother up there, a preacher, last week, and went back and fellowshiped with those guys Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And just in the midst of all of this, the Lord was dealing with me that, you know, I, in the last 3 years, built up a very strong anti-Baptist whatever, because I just felt like, you know, from my upbringing in the Baptist church, just, you know, walking the aisle and doing what I was taught to do, it didn't work. Well, I don't think that had anything to do with Southern Baptist. That was just me. But in this just crazy storm I was in of something I'd said, along with visiting with these folks, you know, God showed His love to me that it doesn't matter where I'm at. This Baptist preacher, you know, I started seeing a lot of likeness that you have for people. And then the Lord showed me that His appointed men that preach the gospel all over this planet, they have His love in them, and they open their arms and their ministry to anybody, and it was just, you know, from the week starting out so hard and a struggle there. The love of the Lord just
thank you, Jesus,
overpowered. The enemy was, well, the enemy wore me out there at one point. Because I came to a point, I just, you know, I didn't know what to do. I was trying to read my Bible, and I couldn't even read it. It was, the words were dead to me. And I don't even like making that statement, but just being honest. And I thought about running. Well, where do you go? I tried that years ago, you know, and thank God He removed. I ran to the alcohol years ago, and I knew I couldn't go back to that, but I kept praying. And what was interesting in Thursday night in the my motel room, I was flipping the channels, and they had the First Baptist Church of Durand has a station. And a guy was on there, David Jeremiah, from California, that his radio station in 97 and 98, I listened to him 5:30 in the morning. I still listen to him if I'm traveling at that time. But that's where the Lord began ministering to me 4 or 5 years ago. And it was a tremendous, I guess, blessing, just work of the Lord, that despite all this turmoil and confusion, we know who's the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
But by the time I got home Friday night, I was going upstairs to take a shower, and the Lord just spoken to my that inner man. It's like, see, son, that I am the victory. That no, you got to walk through some of this mess, but. And the enemy came in like a flood and just wore me out. And I tried everything I knew to do. I read my Bible, but I kept praying. And the good thing was I was able to fellowship with some believers, get into some Bible study, and the Lord just restored me.
Amen.
By the end of the week, and yesterday morning I needed to call this certain brother that was handling this matter that I had a problem with at the first of the week, and I didn't know how to call him, what to say, and I didn't want to call him whining or whatever, but you know, he called me about 11 o'clock yesterday morning, and he said, "Brother, everything's fine. Don't worry about anything. It's no big deal." And then we were able to speak to one another for about an hour, and got off the phone, and I thought, wow. You know, I've wrestled all week long. What am I going to do with this? But the Lord took care of it.
It's wonderful, brother. Brother Warren, I can't speak to that too much other than to say the Lord helps us process repentance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In the process and the repentance, we get our release from the Lord and said, hey, be at peace. It's all right. It's all taken care of. Amen. You ever had a good case of the miseries, folks? It's miserable, isn't it? I've been there. You know, I found out a long time ago that I can't even cross swords with my wife. And I better not do it if I'm fixing to go pray and get ready to preach. because heaven's going to be like brass. And so I had to pick up the phone and say, honey, I hadn't done this. I hadn't had to do this in years, folks. But I used to have to do it every once in a while. Honey, please forgive me. I didn't mean what I said. And, of course, in her sweet, loving little Oklahoma voice, Oklahoma, Colorado voice, she says, it's all right, baby. Heaven opens up. Come on, folks. Go ahead, brother. Mike.
On the issue of keeping your tongue proper, this, you know, I struggle with this, as everybody does. You know, what guidance can you give us as to when it's proper to disagree or stand up for what is right or say something about somebody doing something wrong, and when you should hold your tongue? Not disagree. I mean, there are times. I mean, we shouldn't go through life and never stand opposed to anybody.
Well, no, that's really not the issue, brother.
Yeah.
The issue with judging, being critical, and passing stuff out of your mouth that doesn't need to come out of your mouth. You always speak the truth in love, though. Even if you have to challenge a situation, you try to do it as best you can in love. And the Bible says there is an anger that can be a righteous anger that sometimes, and Jesus even showed that. But you're dealing with an extreme case, though. You see, he was dealing with people that were in the temple, etc., etc., right? We don't have that problem too much. We don't, you know. But as far as challenging error and untruth, yeah, you ought to be able to challenge it. It depends on the situation, but you have the right to do that, brother. You know, it's not a matter of just letting anybody say whatever they want to say around you and let it pass. But what I was dealing with was your own words from your own heart and your own mouth. If we're being critical, if we're being judgmental, if we're gossiping, if we're talking, if we're slandering, if we're being talebearers, well, every word that I use is in the Bible. Then that's where we have to be careful. Because when I was in the Navy, we had a term, I don't know if you are familiar with it or not, it's called scuttlebutt. Anybody ever heard the word scuttlebutt? What is scuttlebutt? It's just gossip. It's just a rumor that gets started, but it builds on itself. And there's probably nothing to it to begin with, but it got started. We called it scuttlebutt. Well, you couldn't believe it. You see? So we have to be careful, even when you hear things, be careful what you hear, what you listen to, what you believe. And be careful what you're saying about passing things on. Amen? But listen, everybody has to learn that lesson. This is not me and you or whoever out there. We all walk the same trail. We have the same temptations. We all got a mouth. Right? So a lot of times you need to judge things in your heart. Should I say this? Is this important? How should I handle this? Should I even say anything? That's why the God gave us an adornment of a meek and a quiet spirit.
Right? Question in when you're sharing with another brother about a problem in your life that concerns somebody, you know, do we? You can't really say anything to him about your problem without divulging the happenings of this other person. Is there? Do you cross the line of gossip there?
Can you know? It all depends on your intent, brother. It all has to do with your attention, the feelings of your own heart. And there's some things you may need to share. Some things you may need to share without mentioning who it is. It's almost a judgment call, brother. But the Bible says, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. I mean, is this something, how I handle this has a lot to do with what's going on in my life. So it's kind of a righteous judgment call, you know. I don't know if I can even answer that for you well enough, Brother Mike, but... a lot of things we can judge in our own heart. God will give us wisdom to know how to share them or speak them. That's the best I can do on that, Brother Mike. All right. Brother David.
I think on what Brother Mike was sharing with, something that came to my mind is, you know, if you're going to somebody like Brother Buddy or Brother Nathan, and you just need to, you know, you need to share your heart and maybe, you know, maybe help you process a situation.
Right.
You know, sometimes that's, you know, I don't think that's the same thing.
No,
as something that would
not.
Be bad. You know, you're not gossiping, you're sharing a situation. And you know it's going to be confidential. You know it's not going to get spread around. You know, and that's something to help you process things going on. But if you just go to somebody in the church and you start complaining, that would be, you know, where gossip would come in.
Yeah.
So I do think that there are situations done in the right way that it's not necessarily bad to, you know, like you were saying, a situation involves you and somebody else. You know, you're not gossiping about that person in a situation where you're talking, you know, confidentially with something to help you process things.
Right.
You know, I think that would be okay.
That helped. Never mind. I can just tell you as a pastor, and Nathan can tell you the same thing, that over the many years of counseling, there are a lot of things that pastors hear that they'll take the grave with them. They never go any further. It's all right. It doesn't need to go any further. But when you're dealing with a mature, if you're going to be talking to somebody about things, you need to have somebody that's mature enough in front of you that you have respect for them and they can help you process whatever the problem is. And certainly pastors ought to be. Amen. There ought to be enough maturity in the pastor that whenever you're talking to him, you can feel like, hey, this guy's not going to betray my confidence. Yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead, Brother Dave.
Brother Mike was talking about a guideline. I guess this is the best guideline. It says, Ephesians chapter 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. If it's going to be of help, You know, for instance, you're talking, you have to mention to a brother or a sister or something, just sort of give a warning about some preacher that's preaching certain things. You're doing it for the sake of helping them. That would be a benefit if you're, you know, that'd be edifying that person, giving, warning them about certain teachings or certain things, you know, be careful. You know, that's out of love, to meet a need at the moment, you know. But if you just start slandering and ranting and raving about some person that's preaching, you know, just for the sake of doing it, then it would be judgmental. And it doesn't meet any need. It's just you saying your opinion, and you usually pay for it in the end.
Right. Thank you. That was good. Thank you, Bob. Anyone else? Brother Bud.
It does, like what Brother David and Mike were talking about, it reminds me of a story from another man that I know that was in the public eye, and his organization was having trouble, and there was problems because of certain people involved with this organization, and he wouldn't divulge who and where the problem was coming from. But one person kept bugging him and kept bugging him and kept bugging him. Tell me who it is. What is the problem? You know. And he would always say, well, just trust me. You know, we're trying to handle it properly. And finally, he just decided, you know, between him and that man that was bugging him, to let him know who it was. And after he let him know who it was and a little bit of that situation, and then he says a short time later, the person that needed to know so badly came back and confessed and said, I wish you hadn't told me. It wasn't edifying. It was tempting, but it wasn't edifying. You know, where you thought it might have helped that person and didn't. You know, so sometimes when we're tempted to divulge certain secrets or certain things that we may be having a problem with, they may, in your mind, you may be thinking that, you know, they just need to know this.
Yeah.
But really, it may only be a temptation just that wouldn't really, like David said, wouldn't edify, wouldn't provide grace for another person.
Thank you, brother. That's a lot of wisdom there. How you feeling, man? Feel rough. Anyone else?
Wouldn't the key be what is in our heart? If we're sharing about our own situation and we're not trying to tear that other person down,
right,
and being unkind, and that's totally different.
Yeah. It is, Sister Donna. And the thing is, this is why the Bible says, watch over your heart. Don't watch over your brother's heart or your sister's heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the issues of life or the forces of life. So, it's, watch over your heart, what you're doing with what you're doing. Some people will get up and give a testimony and pray for my family. For my cousin committed adultery and ran off with the preacher's secretary, and they robbed a bank down the road, and what else can I think of? No, you're not wanting prayer, you're wanting to gossip. You just won't run your mouth. Did any of that make sense? Whatever. Oh, go ahead, Tony.
Again, kind of speaking on what Mike was inquiring about, in the 18, 20 years since I've been saved, you know, there's always certain little lessons that have stuck in my mind. And one of the things that the Lord has taught me is I remember the day when I first got saved, and all zeal and no wisdom, and you were just going to go out and save the world, and you were going to go out and lay hands on everybody in the hospital and everything, and
straighten their mind.
I thank God for wise individuals that didn't lay into me, but would kindly and gently, in their own way, try and tell me that it's not necessarily the way things work. One thing that I've learned is when it comes to other people, and I might have a disagreement with an individual of a different denomination or whatever, and this took me a long time to learn, but, you know,